Good morning. So glad to see all of you here and to be back with you today to worship God with you. If you would pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, I was moved at the song that we sang, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," as I look out among us here. And truly, Jesus is powerful. That He can save us from our sins. He can give a lost and dying people hope. And He can bring us together and make us better than we ever could imagine we could be through Him. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. Help us to focus with all our hearts on His Word, on Your Word. And may You be glorified in the way we live it out. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And begin reading with me in verse 5. John 6 and verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." When one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. It's an amazing miracle. But I want to bring out one point about it. He lifted up His eyes, and He saw the people, and He was concerned that they were hungry. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Jesus and His disciples were concerned about people that were suffering, people that were dealing with various problems in life. And I want to talk to you this morning about humanitarianism. It's a long, big word for helping people. And we talked about this not long ago, if you remember. If you don't, go back and look at the lesson, because we looked at so many passages that emphasize that Jesus and His disciples were concerned for the poor and for the hungry and for the suffering of this world. They had compassion on them and they did what they could for them. In passage after passage, we can read that we ought to do the same. We ought to care for those that are suffering among our own and among the entire world. We as Christians need to be concerned about. Passages like Ephesians 4 and verse 28, that we should labor so that we can have what we need, but so that we can share with those who have needs. Passages like James 1 and verse 27, that said, pure and undefiled religion before the Father is this, that we visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and we keep unstained from the world. In the first century, orphans and widows would be synonymous with the poor and the suffering, because nobody took care of them. There really wasn't any government programs or anything for anybody at that point. If you were a widow and you didn't have much family, you were pretty much destined to die pretty quickly. And so the Bible tells us clearly we need to be humanitarians. We need to care about people. We need to try to serve people and share what we have with others. As important as that work is, are Christians emphasizing it at the expense of something even more important? You know, for some time now, churches of all kinds have become humanitarian organizations, using great amounts of time and money to alleviate some of the hunger, sickness, and suffering in the world. And I applaud their compassion. I applaud their willingness to serve. But there are some major problems with this when we look at the Bible. And I want to consider just two of them this morning. The first one, there's not one example of churches doing this kind of work in the New Testament. I don't think anybody would argue that there were plenty of hungry and suffering people in the first century. Wherever Jesus and His disciples went, there seemed to be a never-ending line of people that needed something. And that didn't change after Jesus' ascension to heaven. There was still suffering and hurting and poverty. Even so, we do not see the churches of Galatia, the churches of Corinth, developing some ancient form of food drive or medical mission. And this is even more surprising. I want you to think about this. This is even more surprising when we consider this was in the days of miraculous spiritual gifts. It wouldn't have cost them one denarii to be able to do what Jesus did and make all this bread into more and fish. It wouldn't have cost them anything just to have the sick line up and have them come to them and heal them from their diseases. We know they could through these miracles. And the only types of collective work we see the churches of the New Testament doing are described in following examples. You know, in Acts chapter 6, there were some widows among the church there that weren't getting taken care of. And so men were appointed in the church to make sure that their needs were met. In Acts chapter 11, a famine arose in Judea, verses 28 through 30. And churches from all over sent financial aid to the struggling Christians there. You can read similar passages in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, or chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Paul talks about how the church at Philippi sent him funds to help him in his efforts to preach the gospel, said they were that his fruit was their fruit. They were partakers of the gospel. Those are the kind of collective works we see the church doing in the New Testament. They didn't do many of these things. And though the poverty level on a percentage rate was much greater in the world than it is now. So why don't we see these things happening? There were isolated events of individual Christians helping non-Christians. as with Peter and John in Acts 3. But even then, that was miraculous gifts. That wasn't sending money or anything like that. Collective church efforts were always reserved for Christians. They didn't establish their own humanitarian organization, send funds to any secular institution that cared for the needy of the world. And this infers two things. First of all, churches were to use their collective resources to care for Christians only. God wanted His people to be taken care of. There's no way we can take care, even if we wanted to, even if God allowed us, there's no way we could take care of the needy of the world. But certainly, if we're using our time and resources for the needy of the world, there might come up a situation in which God's people weren't taken care of. And so that's just one practical reason, I think, that God wanted it done this way. But that's the only examples that we have. But what I really want to bring out this morning is a problem that we don't often talk about, is that there was an even more important work these churches were engaged in that so many times gets left by the wayside today. Even though people will proclaim it's not, it does. Would you turn back with me to John chapter 6? And we're just going to skim a couple of verses here, starting in verse 22. This is the next day after He fed this multitude. The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did You come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Listen to what Jesus says. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him God the Father has set His seal." And as you go through this passage and this sermon that Jesus presents to them, He's trying to tell them, yes, I had compassion on you yesterday. Yes, I wanted you to have food. But you're getting your priorities mixed up. You're placing the emphasis in the wrong place. Jesus provided them with food that perishes. So when He says not food that perishes here, He's not saying it's wrong to work for food. He's not saying it's wrong, obviously, to eat the food. God made us that way. He's saying we need to have our priorities straight and we need to be focused on what's most important. And that's the food that endures to eternal life that the Son of Man gives to us. And you go throughout this passage and He says, "I am the bread of life." And the person that wants to live forever needs to seek this bread and eat this bread. And this is the bread that Jesus thought was most important and wanted to give to the world. Turn to Acts chapter 3. What we're going to see in these next few verses is that the miracle there had essentially the same purpose that the miracles of Christ had. Number one, to prove Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says that in John 10, 24 to 25. It proves who His true messengers were. And it proves that salvation is received by obeying the gospel message they preached. Look in Acts 3 and verse 16. "And His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. He's emphasizing Jesus with this miracle. This is the purpose. It's like Jesus said with the blind man in John chapter 9. They asked, why was this man born blind? He said, so that the work of God, the glory of God, can be seen through this man. The emphasis wasn't on the miracle. The emphasis wasn't on making this man able to see. The emphasis was on the power and glory of God and what God can do for us if we come to Him. Skip down in Acts 3. And look, in verse 18. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Again, Peter turns the emphasis of this miracle and the emphasis of this situation not to the healing of this man. This, he points out first, yes, this happened because of Jesus. But what's more important is the healing, the refreshing of your spirit, of your soul. That was the emphasis of Jesus' life, and that was the emphasis of the preaching of the New Testament. Why did Jesus or His disciples not heal all the sick and spend their time in other humanitarian efforts? Again, He spent a lot of time in doing that in different places He went, but He didn't spend all His time. You would think that if that was one of the most important things to Jesus, we would have even more recordings than we do of the New Testament. But mostly, Jesus even says very plainly, I came to preach the kingdom of God. I came to preach the gospel. I came to tell you you need to repent. I came to save you from your sins. That's why He didn't save everybody. Because that wasn't His purpose. Save everybody as far as physical healing and things like that. That's why He didn't fix all the hunger of the world. Do you not think that Jesus could have done that? If Jesus could feed 5,000 in an instant, He could have fed all the hungry of the world if that was His purpose. That wasn't His purpose. And that wasn't the purpose of those miracles. The purpose of those miracles was to point to God. Here's where blessings flow from. Here's where power is. Here's where salvation is. And so if you want to get out of this world and go to a world where life is, pointing you to God. That's what the miracles were about. And that's what those isolated, you can call them humanitarian efforts, were about. It was about the gospel. About getting people to understand that. And so that leads us to our second problem. Is that not only did churches not do this, but the emphasis for individual Christians was not on humanitarian efforts. We're commanded to help. We're commanded to serve in the Bible, and we ought to serve and share the things that we have. That's very clear. That's not even the emphasis of us as individual Christians. It's painful to see anyone suffer or be in want. That's why humanitarian organizations use videos and pictures in their commercials. That's fine, as long as they're honest, making us aware of some of the problems in the world. And as a Christian, I feel obligated to use some of the resources God has blessed me with to aid the needy. Though usually I prefer to help on a more local community level, but I've contributed to larger organizations at times. But the point is, what should pain me more? The thoughts of people suffering physically, or the thoughts of people suffering spiritually? The thoughts of people suffering eternally. What should drive me more? Which type of aid has the most lasting effect? Should I not feel much more obligated to share with people the truth about God and Satan and sin and judgment and mercy and grace and salvation? And I want you to think about something. What is the cause of much of the hunger in this world? There's plenty of statistics that show we've got an abundance of food to feed the world time and time again. What's the problem? Selfishness, sin, war, evil. Why do a lot of people end up in suffering conditions? It's just the result of sin. Maybe because of their living conditions. Maybe because their mother drank alcohol or took drugs with the baby in the womb, and so the baby was born with some kind of physical illness or mutation or something along those lines. You think about all the things that we read about and we think about the suffering people of the world, and the majority of it, and you could argue from one perspective, all of it is the direct result of sin. And so in the long run, the gospel message addresses those issues at the very same time, as long as people obey it. As we've said, individual Christians should do what they can to help others who have physical needs. There's clear commands and examples for Christians to be compassionate and do what they can. But if the emphasis, even in the New Testament, is that Christians should be more focused about the spiritual needs of the world, and that is the major issue we need to address, how much more? Not even just looking at the commands and examples we have in the New Testament, that none of the churches were involved in humanitarian issues as far as the world. How much more should we as a church spend our time and our resources on the spiritual needs? Just looking at it from the practical perspective, what is our purpose as God's people except to help other people come to know God and come to be part of His kingdom and find the salvation that's in Jesus? Similar to the things that we've already mentioned, churches have developed divorce support groups, sexual abuse counseling, prison rehabilitation programs, and other organizations in order to help people who've suffered at the hands of wickedness or who have engaged in it themselves and recognize that they need help. And in and of themselves, those efforts are noble. And people, a lot of times in those situations, they're going to need professional, medical, and psychological help. I'm not against those things. That's not the church's purpose. That's not where we need to be focused. That kind of help does not address their core needs, their spiritual needs, which are the needs Christians and churches are commanded and especially equipped to address. When I look at the news, sometimes I just have to stop and pray. Because when I see the wickedness that's involved in this world and the things that people suffer in this world, sometimes I just don't know how to respond. There's a recent news article. I'm just going to summarize it real quick. A 15-year-old girl was at a party with her friends. I assume she was drinking. She passed out. She was sexually abused by people that were there. the boys that were doing it, as well as other people at the party, took pictures, sent it to their friends, posted it to the internet. And a few months later, the girl hung herself because she felt like her life was ruined. It calls people to do things like that. This world is sick. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, our hearts are sick with sin. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1 that we're sick from the head, top of our head to the sole of our feet with sin. And that's probably some of the minor examples compared to some of the things that we see going on in our own country, in our own communities. And we're lying to ourselves if we don't think it's down the street from us. There's something that we got to do about this. And I'm here to tell you this morning that what we have to do about it is stop being quiet. Stop letting things slide. Stop missing opportunities to teach people the gospel. If those kids were living for Jesus, that situation would not have existed. If they were truly living for Jesus, according to the picture that we have of Christians in Ephesians 5. And what about what it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, how Christians expose the unfruitful works of darkness? If a faithful Christian had somehow known about it, or maybe been involved before they knew what kind of party this was going to be, and they stood up and they exposed what was going on as an unfruitful work of darkness, maybe that could have stopped it. Or maybe that could have at least provoked some of those kids to leave that situation. If that girl had truly known the hope of the gospel that shines brighter in our darkest moments, she might have been saved from this tragic end. Look with me at Psalm 62 and verse 5. Psalm 62 and verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the hope. They're waiting for the light at the end of the tunnel. They're involved in some kind of dark, terrible situation. But for God alone, I know God will save me, no matter what situation that I'm in. Look at Psalm 72 and verse 5. Psalm 72. And verse 5. That's not the passage I was looking for. Okay. Well, I wrote something incorrect there, but anyways. Teaching people the gospel is not something for after they were recovered. It must be the first step to recovery, as it provides strength and proper direction. There's so many people, they get involved with secular psychologists and psychiatrists and all of these situations. And they can be helpful with some things. But people need the gospel for the proper direction. These people often direct them in worldly ways of dealing with these situations. I think the passages like Ephesians 4:20-24, talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, that were created, were renewed after the image of our Creator, were brought back to the position that God always wanted us to be, and we're given the proper direction. Romans 12:2, our body is now a living sacrifice for God. Or Titus 3 and verse 5, that in Jesus we have a renewal and regeneration. I think all of those passages are telling us that rehabilitation of the spirit is what enables true and complete rehabilitation of the body. And so the main point that I'm getting at this morning is that, first of all, just from biblical authority perspective, churches have no business being in the humanitarian business as far as physical needs are concerned. It's not what churches are for. It's not what they did in the New Testament. And they had plenty of plenty of opportunities to do that. So our collective efforts need to be focused on the gospel. Individuals are commanded to be humanitarians. But again, that's not the emphasis of our life. As individual Christians, we need to serve others with our time and our energy and our money. But these things should be second to our efforts of spreading the gospel. And actually, our efforts to meet physical needs should have the ultimate goal of opening the door to preach the gospel. We need to do a better job of what Paul says in Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walking in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of our time. What's going to have the most lasting effect on somebody's life? $20 or the gospel? I'm not saying you shouldn't go... We do it all the time here with people. And it's a good thing, and hopefully people will recognize we're concerned about people. When we help people with gas or food or whatever it is that they need. Those are good things, and we as individual Christians need to be involved in helping people. But we need to put the emphasis where it is, and we need to understand what the real answer to the world's problems are. It's the gospel. That's what's going to put people on the right track. That's what's going to help them to make good decisions in their life. That's what's going to help them to work heartily for the Lord and provide for their families. That's what's going to help politicians to make better decisions for their governments. That's what's going to help people get to heaven, which is the most important thing. Wisdom would tell us to look past the surface problems of hunger and sickness and suffering and sadness. And the gospel is the most important thing Christians can offer this world, because it not only eliminates sin, the source of all these worldly problems, but primarily because it reconciles us to God and offers eternal hope. We know God doesn't want us to suffer in this life. But more than that, we know He wants us to be saved from our sins, that we can be joined with Him forever. I want to end with two passages. First, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. First Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." The gospel is the answer for now and for all eternity. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The end of pain, the end to suffering, the end to poverty, the end to sin is going to be completed in heaven. Are we helping people there? When you read these stories about the kind of sin sickness in this world and the kind of suffering in this world, don't just think, "Oh, that's sad." Think, "I've got to do something about it." And guess what? we're the only ones. Christians are the only ones that have the answer. You're one of the only ones in this world that can do something about it by directing people to the gospel. I hope that we will do something about it and we won't just stand idly by. I want you to think on your life right now. Where would you be if it wasn't for the gospel? Could you maybe? I'll tell you where I might be. I might be in a long time ago, might have been in a wrecked car in pieces on the side of the road. I might be still hanging around with some worthless people that do me no good. Who knows what I'd be involved in if it wasn't for the gospel? Who knows what kind of sinful people I'd allow myself to be around and situations I'd allow myself to be on? And you know what? I've been in the church, if you will, all my life. What about people that grow up not really knowing the truth at all? How much worse off are they? When we look at our own lives, we can see the mess that we would be in. And we can understand why the gospel is the answer and why we must get it to everybody. And we've got to somehow overcome our shyness. We've got to break outside our comfort zones. And we have got to talk to people and save them from so much destruction now and from eternal destruction. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to invite you to come. I want you to know that your only hope is in Jesus Christ. And He came to this earth so that He could show us the way to live. He could show us what it means to truly live. And then He gave His life so that our sins could be forgiven, we could start anew, and we could live for God. If you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ, we'll work together. And we will help each other as we get to heaven. But you can't keep putting it off. You can't walk away from here. And if you're a Christian and you recognize that you've been back in sin, I want you to look at your life. Is it any better now? Or is it worse? Are you ignoring suffering that you're involved in because of your sin? Repent of it today. We'll pray with you and we'll help you. That's the business of the church, is to preach the gospel and to build up its people so that